to us. Let's give him a hand praise. He's with us. He's with us. We're going to hear from him again tonight. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We are thankful, as I said, that you are all here. And we do have a revival service is coming up in September, and there's an announcement there. There's an announcement with services scheduled for the next announcements for August and September. I also gave out a handout on Wednesday night that you are welcome to avail yourself of, even if you're not in our Wednesday night class that meets in here. It's about the Tabernacle, and talking about looking at the tabernacle as a part of, I am the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, and I'm the tabernacle of God, and so how to worship from the outer court to the holy place to the Holy of Holies, and to get to worship, if you will, through praise and thanksgiving. And that's what we've been studying. We kind of picked it up again on Wednesday, and we will try to work toward completing that also look at that. And it has kind of spurred my thinking as to what to say to some of these young folks that are starting school, knowing that the New England Primer was the first textbook printed in the United States, and that it talked about the providence of God and what the providence of God really is, and how to in one sense access that providence of God, and to praise God for his providence. And I think it's a word that we don't often use. And I don't have the, it's not coming up on my remote, so I don't know if that means what I need to do. There it is. Perfect. All right. We're growing apostolic legacy, and how many are thankful for that?
Amen.
Amen. And so this first slide was that sense of the Lord, or a hand holding the world, and that sense of, in fact, God has it all under control. And I know the enemy does not like for us to recognize this fact and understand it, because it is I don't want to say a doctrine, maybe that's too strong a word, it's a concept that somehow is able to give us hope. It is an anchor that goes inside the Holy of Holies, that spiritually we realize that God's got it all under control. Now, I may not like what I'm going through now, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't know where I am, and that God is not looking for my good, and that God does not want me to ultimately be successful and to be good. And to, when you even think about the size of the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis, the second chapter, it gave the dimensions, some of the dimensions. It has four rivers, the Tigris, the Euphrates, and Pisgah, and all those four rivers that are there. So this was not just like the garden that I, might try to put in my backyard. This was a huge parcel of land that the Lord had designed for Adam and Eve. In fact, a lot of scholars believe the Fertile Crescent was basically a part of where that Garden of Eden was. And so imagine giving one man. So he knew that the Lord wanted the best for him. And of course, also he does give free will, and he allowed Adam to make a choice. And that's what The old primer has as its definition, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and their actions. And so when you think about what God wants for us. And I was listening to Brother Chuck Ulrich, and as Brother Heath said, what a testimony that fear and that what he's been through, a testimony of victory, and then just the ability to play the harmonica and make one kind of solid sound coming out of it. I have picked up a harmonica before, and it's and then a big breath, it's harder than it looks. And then I was looking, and then of course the Keys family got up and sang, and here was a little lady, and I'm thinking, I don't know when Brother Chuck started playing the harmonica, and I know he was in church when he was a young man, and here he is as a grandpa, a father, a grandfather, all those things at that age. And what does God have in store for this young lady? And of course, I remember just in the 14 years that I've been here seeing most of those young ladies make their debut that were playing the guitars and that were playing and singing. And I can remember sort of the first services where they made their singing debut. Lainey had, if you will notice, her eyes fastened to her mother during that whole time. And she was like, I'm there, I want to know. And of course, trusting that this was going to be a good thing, and trusting that somehow that there was protection and governing of all creatures and their actions. And I think that word is what's important, because when the Old Testament says things like the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, or he did these things, it's not that God made his heart hard, but God took it back, allowed Pharaoh's natural tendencies to go forward, because God was going to use that to deliver the children of Israel. And so sometimes people read the Bible and they misunderstand because of the way some of the words are written, as if God made someone do something that was against their will. It wasn't. And God still won't violate your will. He is a very kind God, whose Bible says he stands at the door and knocks. I have to be willing to open the door. When somebody tells me I can't do it, I can't this, I can't, let me tell you, God's not going to force you to pray. He's not going to force you to break your will. He is not. Now, there will be a time he will be God, and he will be all God. And let me tell you, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is God. Right now, that's not the case. Right now, he is very, very much allows us to have authority to choose and to make up our own mind. And when a person says, well, you don't know, and that's why the verses that talk about, and you say, let me go on, get on here. And we back to where we were. This morning, I mentioned in Psalms, the 71st chapter, that David said, by thee I have been holding up from the womb. In other words, from before I was even born, God, you knew who I was. You are he that took me out of my mother's bowels. So and then Jeremiah said those almost very same words when he said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, before I formed you in the mother's womb, I knew thee and I sanctified you and I ordained thee to be a prophet. What does that mean? That the Lord said, I'm going to force you. You have no choice in the matter, that you can't. It doesn't matter what you try to do. I'm going to be God. I'm going to force you to be a prophet. No, he says, the Lord said, I had a purpose and a plan for your life if you were willing to submit to that plan. But that's why when we talked about the tabernacle, that first piece of furniture was the brazen altar where I lay the sacrifice down and say, not my will, but thine, your will. And so in our praise and in our worship coming into the tabernacle, it is that sense of, Lord, I, and that's what we call repentance. It's that dying to myself. It's that coming in and saying, Lord, not only am I sorry, but Lord, I am not going to be, I don't want to be the master, the Lord of my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the one that's controlled. I will do whatever. I will go whatever. Whatever door you open, does that mean I won't try to run from concourse A to concourse D? No, I will do my best, but I am not going to be upset and angry and frustrated if I don't make it or if the door is shut, because I'm going to know that in your wise providence, you know what I need to be doing. And I know I referred to what my wife was doing on the plane, and what was ironic was on the way going down, she sat with the seat was next to some gentleman who started conversation and talking to her and found out about and asking her about church. She gave her testimony about how she had received the Holy Ghost and got his name and number and called the pastors, or two pastors in Bentonville, Arkansas, where he lives, and gave them his contact information. And I don't know why all of a sudden her seat and why they assigned her that seat and why. Well, that's the providence of God, that he would do what he could to reach somebody. And we've all, when you read biographies and when you read stories about people, and it just is like, wow, how lucky, wow, how amazing, wow, what happened that they, I don't believe it was luck. I believe it was the providence of God. Even on unsaved leaders, when you think someone like Winston Churchill, you wouldn't go, wow, what an amazing apostolic leader. And yet when you read his biography, you'll find that he was captured in South Africa and he was in a prison and he escaped. And he was the only one, and he made it to a house, and he was shipped back to England, and he was the guy out of three of them that escaped. He was the only one that made it to safety. And when you read all of this and you go, man, that's amazing. And then God used him to be the leader of England during World War II. Wow, you go, that's just amazing how lucky we are that Winston Churchill. I don't believe that. I believe God saw exactly where he needed what, and that's what's called the providence of God. Not to force us, but to use his will to come true, to pass. Now, does that mean that God couldn't have used someone else? Sure. Why God wanted Winston Churchill? I don't know. Maybe because he wanted him to say, never, never, never give up. I don't know why he was doing what he was doing. But the point of it is, even something, the Bible says, even something as minuscule as just casting lots I said rolling dice. The Bible doesn't say rolling dice, but it says casting lot. Even something like that, God, the writer, Solomon says that's even under the hand of God. Oh, does that mean that when I play aggravation, God doesn't want me to win? No. I said that jokingly. That's not what it means, but it means that there is nothing left to chance. God doesn't just say, well, we'll just see. We'll play 52 card pickup. We'll see what comes up. God, he's very structured. He's very ordered. He knows exactly what's going on. You may feel like your life is in chaos and turmoil and that you can't see how there's any kind of solution to any of the issues. But I'm telling you, God has it all under control. It might look like chaos. It might feel overwhelming. But you can run into the ark. You can run into the Holy of Holies and to the rest of God. And you can worship your way in, and you can feel the rest and the refreshing and the renewing of the Holy Ghost in the midst of all kinds of turmoil. And that's why we were talking about praise and worship, and that's that sense of that providence, is that somehow on the outside I submit, and then I get washed, and then I go into the holy place, and then my mind is washed, and my emotions are washed, and my thoughts are washed, and my feelings are washed, and finally I break out into a worship into my spirit when my spirit connects to his spirit. And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like you need to do it. I want to tell you, in the midst of all the spirits and in the midst of all the stuff that's going on, if there was ever a time that we somehow need to touch base and say, Lord, I need your spirit, it's this hour in which we're living. That's why I read this verse this morning, Colossians. It says, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are visible or invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. What are you saying? There's not a principality or a power or a spirit or something invisible or something visible that can keep you out of the Holy of Holies. There is nothing that can stop your spirit from reaching out and touching his spirit except you. Amen. Except you. Amen. If I don't humble myself and make that journey into my, past the brazen altar, past the washing, past letting my mind get cleansed, letting my heart get cleansed, letting my will, submitting my will to God. You say, well, I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it. I feel like. Wait a minute. That's why he said, bring every thought. Into what? Stick them up. Put your hands up. I'm tying you up. You're going to be captive. If I have to, I'll gag you.
Think about it, yeah.
I'm not going to let you tell me that I can't get into the Holy of Holies.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Anyway, and that's why I said, when we have that trust in God, and I talked about rolling dice, I talked about life, death, even financial loss, you know, and you say, well, I don't understand. I've lost everything, and I've had this problem, or I've got that, and I realize some of this can be storms of our own choosing. We've made bad financial decisions, but I want you to understand, I know even in the Bible that the Lord is able to turn things around in a moment just like that. It's mind-boggling. You know, when the prophet came and told the priest, said, let me just tell you, said, by this time tomorrow, we're going to have bread, we're going to have food, we're going to have, people are going to have, and the man looked at it, and he said, even if God would open the floodgates of heaven, that couldn't happen. Those were some of his last words. He was trampled underfoot. God can open the floodgates of heaven. God can do anything. I don't know, you know, like the three Hebrew boys, I don't know if he will, but I know he is able. I know he is able. I believe and trust in the divine providence.
providence of Almighty God. I don't always understand it. You say, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to give. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to do everything I know to do. I'll try to set up a budget. You know what? But let me just tell you, with one blessing of God, God's able to turn everything around. That's the kind of God that we serve. He is a good God. He is a powerful God.
And I know we've had testimonies, numerous ones here and so forth. And I mentioned the decisions of kings and leaders and even suffering. And I know he said, I'm not talking about, and Simon was very serious. You read those verses, Simon Peter, he said, I'm not talking about suffering wrong. I mean, yeah, if you walk out here and walk and lay down in the middle of the freeway and you get run over, you're going to suffer. And I don't, you can say, well, it was just God's will. It was his divine providence. That's not what divine providence is.
Right. Right.
It is not me being foolish or doing something wrong. And I've had people that would, tell me, well, I robbed the bank and I guess the judge is going to come get me, throw the book at me. I guess the Lord wants me to start a jail ministry. And I said, well, no, I don't think that was what God was intending for you to do. Now, the Lord may bless you there, and you may win a lot of people, and that's good. But I don't think God tried to get you into jail.
Right.
You robbed the bank. That's what got you into jail.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean God can't use it. If you'll turn and say, Lord, help me.
Yeah.
While you're in jail, you may win the whole sale block. That's wonderful. But you understand the slight difference. It's not God didn't do it. I did it.
Yes.
But God's providence is that he can bless me while I'm in the jail.
Amen.
He is able to take my mistakes. Oh, what a powerful God that we serve. Everything that we bring to him, whether it's my mistakes, whether it's my shortcoming, if I come back to the blood and say, Lord, I want you to wash it in the blood. I want you to cleanse my heart. I want you to cleanse my mind. I'm talking about a God that is able to take everything and turn it around and make something good come out of it. Oh, hallelujah. I know I got it. And even repentance, and I know that might seem strange, but Paul wrote to Timothy in meekness, instructing those who oppose himself, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, what did he mean by that? It's not that God will not give a person, he will not forgive someone. It's meaning that God will try to bring them to the point where they can repent. That's what providence is that sense of what, and so what do you mean by that? I'm meaning that if you ever feel like, oh Lord, I need to repent, I need to change, I need to change direction, that's a blessing from God that you feel that.
Yeah.
It's the goodness of God. Because there are some people that are so calloused and hard-hearted, they don't ever feel like repenting.
Right. Right.
You say, well, I don't need repentance. I don't need that. I've had people tell me, pray for somebody else, preacher. I don't need that. I'm doing fine. And I think, they don't realize that God wants everybody to repent. Your hardness is what's keeping you from that. God wants to bring you to repentance, faith. As a matter of fact, in Philippians, it says that we are given the power to believe on him, spiritual growth. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, it talks about, we can leave the basic principles of doctrine, laying on of hands and all of that, and to grow thereby, if God permits. And so what do you say with the fact that, and I know, some people say, well, Pastor, you're so deep and I don't try to be, and I go too fast and all this, I went too way too fast. I acknowledge it. I agree. But, some people say, wow, you're making us dig. You're making me study. You're making me grow. That's a gift from God. I ought to feel great every time I feel like growing. I ought to feel great every time I feel like, man, I'm learning something new. So, well, I don't want to learn anything new. Well, that's how we're thankful, because of the providence of God. And he goes on, we go on to, now I mentioned this morning the crucifixion of Christ, that Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Jews or the Gentiles, none of those were able to take Jesus's life. He laid it down. It was not them, it was the plan of God. And I've had people say, well, you know, we hate these people because they've done this and that. I want to tell you something. There is nobody that has any authority over a child of God's life. I'm sorry. Principalities, powers, things invisible, thing, huh?
Amen.
You say, well, I don't know, this person, the way I was raised, this is what happened to me. That's the lie from the enemy. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient things, times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I can call birds from the east, man that executed my counsel from afar. You know what he was saying? He said, I can put it in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. I can put it in a leader over there to come and attack and take you captive, and I can do that. I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. I'm telling you, that's the kind of power that our God has. Now, Psalms 139th chapter, and I could spend a long time on this, and I know it's already 6:32. I'll just try to go through it too quickly again. This is what David said. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts far afar off. These first six verses deal with the omniscience, the all-knowingness of God, to the point that even unspoken words and thoughts, the New Testament calls them every idle word. He said, I know every thought you've had. I want to tell you something. My wife, love her, been married over 40 years. She doesn't know all my thoughts. Nobody knows all my thoughts. Nobody but God knows every thought that has come into your heart and mind. Oh, he said, you compass my path. You are there when I lie down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, you know it all together. What are you saying? He goes on to say, he says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid your hand on me. David said, it is more than I can't, it blows my mind. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful. It is high, I cannot attain it. So his first six verses are that God knows everything. And then verse 7, he clicks into the omnipresence of God. He is saying God is omniscient. Now, for six verses, he talks about God is everywhere. He said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He said, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, you think you can run from God? Ask Jonah how that works.
Amen.
Get on a boat and go the opposite direction and say, I ain't going. If he needs you there, he'll get a great fish to come get you. I'm going to tell you, you'll show up one way or another, either on the boat or in a whale's vomit.
Amen.
That's the providence of God. He said, whither shall I go from your spirit? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I get up early in the morning and I go way out to the ocean, even, he said, I know you are there. He said, you remember the story of Jacob, who was running from his brother, and he and his brother were fighting, and he and his brother were having feud, and he and his brother were at each other, and he goes and lays down on a rock, and the Bible says that night he saw angels descending and ascending, and he called the name of the place Bethel. And what did he say? This is a dreadful place. He said, I was in the presence of God and I didn't even realize it. I want to tell you something. I'm talking about, and I've had too many testimonies to tell me about somebody who's trying to run from God and all of a sudden God show up. And they go, wow, I thought I was. He said, if I go out in the ocean, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. What are you saying? I know, in the presence of God, it is so, when he said, that's so wonderful, I can't understand all of that. I want you to understand that it doesn't matter who you are. Isaiah, John the Revelator, Daniel, whenever you're getting the presence of the Lord, you find yourself on the floor. On the ground. You can say, well, I don't do that. Let me tell you, you figure out if God shows up, you're on the ground. He said, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. Darkness shall not hide not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness the light, and both are light. And then he said, okay, God, you're omniscient, you know everything. Now he's saying, God, you are everywhere, you are omnipresent. And now, verse 13, he clicks into the next one, which is that, Lord, you are all powerful, you hold the reins. In other words, he said, you possess my reins, you've covered me in my mother's womb. This goes back to what we had said earlier about from the very beginning. He said, you have the reins of me, Lord. And he said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What are you saying? You know what? At some point you're going to praise God. Every knee shall bow, whether I like it or not. That's why I say, let me go ahead and learn how to bow my knee now. Let me learn how to raise my hands and worship now. I'd rather do it of my own free will than to have God say, get down, boy, on your knees. I'm God, I'm the Lord, and I am the one that you're going to worship. He said, I might as well praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret. That's talking about even before I was born, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, as I said, there's too much time on this, but that word curiously wrought in the Hebrew is called Rakam. And you know what it has reference to? Embroidery. He said, Lord, you wove me just the way. And only other place it's used, that same Hebrew word, is whenever they curiously wrought the high priest's garment. I want to tell you something. God's got every one of us on the wheel. you might as well just start worshiping him. You say, well, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know either, but he's got the weaving needle out. He's embroidering something beautiful. I don't know why I'm going through it, but oh, he said, you've been making, you've been weaving me. You've been embroidering me. All right, go on. Verse 16, your eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts toward me, O God! How great is the sum of them! He says, oh, the next slide. He said, you know, he said, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against you wickedly, and mine enemies take my name in vain. Verse 19, I'm through. I got one more slide. The rest of the chapter is just four verses. But let me explain to you. Verse 19, go back. One more. Here he said, he changed now. He said, God, you are omnipresent. God, you are omniscient. You know it all. You see it all. You are all powerful. You are all of those things. And now, that was the first 18 verses. Now he's saying the first prayer. Remember, I told you start with praise and thanksgiving. He started talking about how big God was, how awesome God was. Now, verse 19 is the prayer. He said, God, there's some people that are after me and they're bad. He calls them bloody men. He said, they speak wickedly against me and they take your name in vain. I don't even know who he had reference to. But notice, David didn't start the prayer there. He started with six verses extolling God, another six verses extolling God, and another six verses. Now he's getting into the heart of the matter. For they speak against me wickedly. Go on, next slide. He said, I hate them, Lord. Now he's opening up his emotions to him, to the Lord. He's stepping into the holy place, if you will, saying, Lord, see my emotions? They're a wreck right now. I hate these people. Are you seeing this? He started, though, by praising. Now he's opened himself up. And he says, I am not grieved? He said, I am grieved with those that rise up against thee. And I know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, principalities, powers. I'm not telling you should hate people. But here's what David said. I hate them with a perfect hatred because I count them my enemies. In other words, what he is saying is there comes some times in your life when you got to go, you know what? I don't need to be with those people.
Right, absolutely.
I don't need to have those thoughts. I don't need to go there. I don't need to talk about that. In other words, he's saying I've got to separate myself from them. And then finally, he's basically saying, search me. He doesn't say kill them. He doesn't say, God, kill them. They've been coming after me. God, they're bad. God, they're wicked. God, they're evil. He told him that. But how did he conclude this? Get me right, Lord, because if I'm right,
yes, amen.
Everything's going to be all right.
Yes.
Search me, O God. Know my emotions. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I want to tell you something. If you start off your prayer praying against those that have done you wrong or that are bad or whatever, you'll miss this wonderful progression that starts in the outer court, where you begin to look up into the heavens and you see the stars and you say, God, you're so awesome. You're so powerful. How could I ever find any place where I couldn't find you? No matter where I go, Lord, you're there. You stop by saying, Lord, you know me. You've known me since I was in my mother's womb. You know everything about me. You know my thoughts. You know everything about me, God. And then he says, God, you possess my reins. You're all powerful. You're able to do anything. And I know, yes, there are those that hate me and there are those that are against me. But how do you end it up? By saying, search me, oh God, cleanse me. If there's anything in me, that's when he got to worship. When he's able to say, Lord, here I am standing in your presence. I need it. Oh, yeah, they're terrible. Yeah, that's this. But God, wash me. I want to tell you, if we would start doing that, I can't imagine what would erupt in our services if I came in with the tabernacle clean every service. I was saying, open it up, Lord. Here I am. Search me. Put your searchlight right here. Before you correct this one and that one and make sure that one, and well, they've done me wrong, and this one's mistreated me, and that one said this. Lord, you're so powerful. Lord, you are so awesome. You are so much in control. You don't even know my thoughts, God. Turn the spotlight right here. Why would he say, search me, when he had just said, God, you know it all? Why would David say, search me, when he just said, you even know my thoughts? Because he was once again humbling himself before God, saying, you don't have to force this. Turn it on, Lord. Just turn the light on, Lord. You don't have to do it. I'm willing to let you search me, Lord. I'm willing. I know you know it all. I know you've seen every thought. I know you know everything about me, but I'm willing to humble myself and just say, Lord, once more time, wash me, cleanse me. Hallelujah. Let's stand.
Oh, hallelujah. Heard a thousand stories of what they think.